I want to thank you for being here and your faithfulness and all those kind of marvelous and wonderful things. Notice on the bulletin, there is just a big bunch of folks there that are on the back for prayer needs. So I'll draw your attention to that. Let me just make one change there. The church council meeting that's supposed to be this afternoon at 5:30, we're not going to do that this afternoon. We'll get back with you on when we should do it or whatever, okay? But there's two, before I get into all the bad stuff, there's two very positive things happening there. Notice that it says youth happening, grade 6 through 12, September 12th. Whoops. Five through 12. Okay. All right. Well, that's better even yet. Okay. All right. So think about that. And if you have somebody that could be possibly in that age group or those grades group, then Joey is back here. I think Jessica and Allie are going to be helping too. So, you know, contact one of them or some of them and make every effort to get everybody that's alive and living and breathing that day here for those kind of things. They'll enjoy it. And the other thing is that Rhonda's got their women's Bible study is going to start back up Thursday evening, September 16th. And she's got the workbook and all those kind of things. I heard her this morning saying that she didn't like the price of the workbook, but that was what we needed. So anyway, and I don't know if you've ever been in a class that Rhonda's taught before, but she's an excellent teacher. So if you're looking for something like that, and I hope you are actually, that you'll put that down on your list. Now to the bad stuff. Nancy Stidham went into the hospital, but I don't know where, when, how, what. Oh, you've got something on it.
She's at Randalia right now.
Okay. Oh, gallbladder surgery. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, there's Nancy. And then Mitch. Vanderoe. Is that somebody you know, Taylor?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's your friend, right? He's actually a young man. He's had cancer before, and now he's having some problem again. So that's serious. We want to remember him especially. And then, of course, Rick and Pam, if you got the emails, you can realize that they've had the COVID-19, but they're doing better, except I think it was Pam who tested again that she still had it. So they're not going to come for a while. Hopefully, they'll get to be doing better on that. And then, Vondell sent an email some time ago, but it's become even more pressing. There are some missionaries that are in Afghanistan. You may not realize it, but there are actually missionaries in Afghanistan, Christian missionaries. And this is a couple that was there. They were telling whoever it was on the phone about their needs. They didn't have food. They didn't have water. They didn't have transportation, all this stuff. And the last thing that they found was an explosion that ended the telephone call. So what does that mean? I don't know, but it doesn't sound good, does it? I've had problems, you know, sometimes people, I get out of my car and they pick up rocks and throw them at me and stuff like that, but never an explosion, you know. So anyway, we should remember in general, there are probably hundreds of missionaries in Afghanistan. There's probably in that whole area, there's probably maybe thousands, I don't know. So we need to remember them as well. And then, of course, I don't know if Hurricane Ida has come into the Gulf area to try to revitalize New Orleans or not, but it's headed that way. And so we have those people. And then Tanya, this is somebody that Joy's daughter knows, and she has been on the prayer list for a little bit, but she had to go back in the hospital the other day, so we want to remember her as well. Do you want some share on something on that, Joy? Okay. Okay, so those are that, and then you might say to yourself, where's your wife at? What's wrong with that woman? That's a good question. What is wrong with that woman? So she's been sick for a couple of weeks. we went to the emergency room the other day and got to meet everybody over there. And they're a very nice group, actually. Very good doctors and nurses. Found out that, you know, almost everybody in the ER the other day was there because of COVID. But anyway, my wife was tested. She doesn't have the COVID. But she does have something going on with her stomach, and she has good days and bad. They gave her some D5W and some, it's not calcium, it's the other thing. Magnesium. And within an hour or so, she was feeling better. She was just so, her electrolytes were so bad and all that kind of stuff, that she was feeling much better, except that lasted for about 24 hours or whatever, and she's about the same as before, not doing well. So she's going to have to call to her those guys. Tom, did you say it again? Yes, those people right there. She knows all those people over there because that's something that she gets to do regularly. So anyway, we'll probably go into the hospital or doctors about that tomorrow or next day. And I hope so, because, you know, she needs to get better on that. If nothing else, give her some more D5W and some more magnesium, you know, or whatever, you know. But and of course, we ought to remember Afghanistan in general as well. So let's pray this morning. Father God, we come to you, and we are here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. But Lord, our hearts are torn in all kinds of directions this morning. We have this terrible, great tragedy going on in this faraway country called Afghanistan. And Lord, we know that it's desperate there. People are desperate. And we pray, Father, that you would intercede. Lord, we know that there are missionaries there. This group that was talking to Vondale, no water, no food, no transportation, and an explosion. What does that mean, Lord? I don't know, but you know. So we pray, Father, you'll protect them, because we know, Lord, that they will not be well received after the Taliban takes over. There'll be probably hundreds of thousands of people that will be murdered and executed. So, Lord, it's a terrible time, and I pray, Father, that you would be with those there and keep them safe. Lord, be with those families of the Marines that were killed the other day, 18, 19-year-old guys and gals. And I pray, Father, that you would somehow or another comfort them. But, Lord, as they showed a couple of pictures of that situation, it looked like a meat market. It was horrible. I was just astounded that they even showed it on television. There were the Marines that were killed, but there were 100 and almost approaching 200 people killed by that bombing the other day. And so, Lord, it's desperate times. Pray, Father God, that you would give our president some wisdom, vision, those who advise him, Lord, that they would be staunch in what they're saying to him, that he might understand the circumstances that are surrounding and the desperate need of action that brings about a resolve of some of those conflicts. Be with us now as we're here. I thank you for all those who are here today. And Lord, we've all been dealing with this COVID-19 thing for so long. And yet, Lord, there's the Delta version now. And so it's picking up steam again. Pray, Father God, that you would again be with the doctors and nurses here in America. They're tired. They're overworked. As I said, the emergency room the other day was just full of people. And pray, Father God, that you would give them extra portion of strength in their spirit, that they might be able to minister and, Lord, take care of people that need that kind of assistance. Be with us now. Help us to draw our mind and hearts away just for a few minutes as your people here. And we pray your Holy Spirit will speak to us even here today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We invite you to stand this morning.
We have come into the house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify his name and worship him. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify his name and worship him. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify his name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we're humbled in your sight. Lord, you are above everything. But Heavenly Father, we have a small chance to be in your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for the privilege. And I pray that this offering will benefit your work and that you will be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand once again.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Thank you. You may be seated.
If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Going to be reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The great apostle Paul begins by saying, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Again, Father, I ask you to be with those that need a fresh touch from you this morning. There are many that we did not lift up and name this morning, but you know every need. Lord, every person that we have on our hearts and minds. Lord, for those that we do not know their names, thousands of miles away, we ask you to continue to work and bless them. Father, we ask that you would give our troops safety. Pray, Father God, that they will be able to do what they've been commissioned to do and get as many people out of that terrible mess that is Afghanistan and come home safely. Lord, I ask you to be with those that have lost their lives, their loved ones, their family. They must be just broken. So I pray, Father, you would minister to them. Lord, we ask you to continue to uplift our eyes and help us to see beyond the everydayness of the battles that are there and the confusion that's there, having your will and your way in our lives. So I ask you to bless each and every one of us this morning. You know the need in every life, and there are needs. Every life here this morning has a need. Pray, Father, you'd use your Holy Spirit to minister to us, to encourage us, lift us up, give us strength and courage. For, Lord, we are your witnesses in these days, these last days. Pray, Father God, that you will give us your strength and your vision. Help us, Lord, to not be vacillating, but be stern, steadfast, and true to your word. Witnesses that you will be well pleased with, that you'll say to us, good and faithful servants. Be with us now as we look at your scripture. Open your word to us. It is precious. It is powerful, quicker, powerful than any two-edged sword. Pray, Father God, that you would invigorate us this morning. For these things I ask in Jesus' high, mighty, precious name. Amen. The book of Judges describes one of the longest, bleakest times in the history of the people of Israel. It covers a period of about 450 years, extending from Joshua's conquest to go into the promised land until the time of Samuel the prophet. 450 years. That's longer than we've been a nation, isn't it? Yeah, we're just the new kids on the block. 450 years. This whole era is riddled with horrific acts of evil and violence, bloodshed, tales of human misery that just baffles us. It was an age of absolute moral collapse and decline. It was an age of lawlessness. And that was the word that came to my heart this week, lawlessness. In desperation, though, we see that sometimes in the life of the people of Israel, ups and downs as they were, there would be those who would get on their knees and call upon God and ask him for help and mercy. And God, in his grace and infinite mercy, would answer and raise up people to help. In this particular instance, those people, those leaders were called judges. And if you go back and read some of those places and some of the judges, you might say to yourself, well, not all these people were just paragons of spiritual virtue or anything like that. But nevertheless, God is always able to use anybody and use them in special ways. And he used them to bring about revival, healing, turning them from national disaster to blessing, from national apostasy to revitalized faith in him. Over in Joshua 17:6, there's a verse there that kind of sums it up, I think. It says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I can't help to think, boy, that's kind of where we're at, isn't it? Sadly, that Satan just sums it up, where we're at as a people and as a nation. We have become increasingly more and more secular all the time. Our nation has become lawless and violent. There seems to be no absolutes. No one seems to know right from wrong. No one's sure what a man is or a woman, and on it goes, isn't it? Sometimes it's just almost absurd, the propositions that are being given to us. But the Proverbs says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. These folks think they're doing right. It's an ideology. It's a psychic. It's a vision. It's a purpose that they have. They're going against all that's right and proper, but they think it's right. They think it's right. Well, truth in our day and age is regarded as a matter of personal perspective, isn't it? Well, you can believe that if you want to. I believe such and so. And, of course, this is not a new phenomenon at all, isn't it? When Pilate cynically asked Jesus, what is truth? What was he saying? I don't know what truth is. What is truth? Well, in 1988, an evangelical philosopher, theologian Carl Henry, wrote a book, Twilight of a Great Civilization. That was in 1988. I would encourage you to find that book at the library. Check it out and read it, because you'll be thinking you're reading the newspaper. Well, he predicted that America, if we continued progressively down the way we were going, if we were throwing off biblical principles by which our country was founded upon, that paganism would grow bolder and bolder and eventually become the dominant worldview of us as Americans. It's becoming that way, isn't it? Humanism, liberalism, all those isms, that's just kind of a pretty face that you put upon the problem. And if you rip that mask off, oh my goodness, it's ugly. It's ugly. Talking about valuing life, at the same time we're murdering countless thousands upon thousands every day in a thing called abortion, and we value life. I don't think we know what we're talking about. Well, this passage over here in 2 Timothy 3 is kind of a short version of Paul's writings over in Romans, the first chapter, verse 18 through 32, that it's a gradual rejection of God that turns into a rejection of God's principles. Over in Romans, Paul says in verse 29 that these are some of the problems: unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, backbiters, haters of God. I don't think we even like that chapter, because it's just one thing after another, and we think to ourselves, oh my goodness. But no, Paul was saying this is the status, and it's the status today. And Afghanistan, I think, shows us what can happen to a nation in total collapse. People in desperation, people trying to flee, people trying to do all kinds of things. Can you imagine the desperation it must be to grab a hold of a wheel well of an airplane that's going to take off and fly to Germany or someplace at 20,000 feet, maybe at 500 miles an hour? You're not going to hang on. There's no way. But if you're desperate, if you're thinking, I'm going to die anyway, maybe somehow or another I'll freeze in the plane. They maybe read about some kind of snake or something was getting up in the belly of planes that were leaving from Guam that were going to Hawaii, and they would, when the plane would land in Hawaii or something like that, every now and then they would find snakes dead out on the runway. But every now and then, of course, one of those snakes made it. And of course, they were not native to Hawaii, and they were eating all the birds and the babies, the chickens, and all this kind of, so they're desperate. Maybe, all odds, I can hang on and I can get there. Afghanistan is not really a nation so much as it is a group of tribal people. But it's also a nation that, no matter how divided they are, they're a very, quote-unquote, religious people. Now, you know me, in the Bible, in James, it says, pure religion is this. That's the only place in the whole New Testament that religion is used in a good sense. When Paul talks about religion in other places, he's talking about superstition, etc. So, Afghanistan, tribal, surely. All different kind of folks, all kinds of, but there is a unifying principle of Islam there, a nation dedicated to Allah. And the various sundry ways of practicing that are all in debate. But remember what Paul says there in verse 5, having a form of godliness. but denying the power thereof. From such, what, he said? Turn away. Turn away from that. A form of godliness. Form basically means having an outward appearance. The Muslim is encouraged to pray 5 times a day. 5 times a day. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I don't pray 5 times a day. They have regular times of prayer, and they're called to prayer. Isn't prayer a good thing? Sure it is. But it's a form of godliness. It's just an outward appearance. 5 times a day. They have an idea that there's only one God. We say there's only one God. They say that God's name is Allah and that Muhammad is the prophet. This is religious talk, is it not? Their whole system of mindset is religious in that way. Yet they can somehow or another justify in their heart of hearts and in their mind that it's all right to murder people if you're from a different particular basic understanding of Islam from another group. I was going to talk about that a little bit tonight. One of the misapprehensions we have about Islam is that somehow or another they're monolithic, that they all believe in Allah and Muhammad the prophet and all that kind of stuff. That's basically true in that statement and that statement alone. Once you diverge from there, you've got all kinds of stuff. We should know that because the Iraqis want to kill the Iranians, don't they? And the Iranians want to kill the Iraqis, don't they? Aren't they both Muslims? They are, but one of them is Sunni and the other one's Shiite. Does anybody know which one's Shiite? Raise your hand if you know who's the Shiite. See? We need to know. The Iranians are Shiites. The Iraqis are Sunnis. Okay, so you have these different groups all over the place, and so they justify murder in the name of God. Matter of fact, one of the five pillars of the faith Sunday night, but one of their lesser pillars is they can lie to the ungodly. They don't have to tell you or me the truth because we're pagans, we're ungodly. They don't have to tell you the truth at all. Abuse of every kind, they have something called mercy killings. Isn't that a marvelous thing that the father goes out and kills his own daughter because of some infraction, whatever it might be? But Paul says, listen, turn away from such. It's a form of godliness. It's not godliness. Having nothing to do with them, Paul is saying. Don't do that. It really is raw paganism is what it is. It's easy to understand the importance of law when we see a whole society trying to function without them. I must kind of break in here for a moment and speak about what law is. Because, you see, there are good laws, and there are bad laws, aren't there? Law schools talk about having a vertical view, looking at things vertically. You say, well, I didn't know you were a law student. No, I read about it. They have a vertical view. They also have a horizontal view, looking vertically. They talk about looking vertically. What this is a common understanding of looking vertical is to look at higher courts above them, see how they dealt with a particular situation or how they applied the law or whatever, reading those judges' determination as to how they arrived at such a particular yes or no kind of thing. So look towards the higher courts. And of course, in our land, we have the Supreme Court, which is the highest court in our land. And the Supreme Court rules on laws as to their legality according to the Constitution of the United States of America. Did you know that? That's why it's so important for us to appoint Supreme Court judges and justices who are constitutional originalists. They think the Constitution is that ultimate authority in legal matters. The final authority is supposed to be the Constitution for the court to be able to rule as they do. So that's looking vertically. Next is horizontally. For example, the Fifth Court of Appeals looks to the Ninth Circuit Court. for how they judge something. So you look up, see how the courts that are above you might have dealt with this or whatever in the past. Now you look this way. See how this court did it over here. This court did it over there. And what was their ruling in a similar case involving a similar law or similar infraction of law? And all of this is good, but the founders of our Constitution began with making laws that were vertical. Did you know that? You missed that great time that we had on Sunday nights talking about the true foundings, Christian foundings of America. You'd understand what I'm talking about. They looked vertically. The higher court of appeals is not the end of all things in the Supreme Court. The higher court of appeals, even for the Supreme Court, is not just simply the Constitution of the United States, but it's the Word of God. That's the highest court of appeal. You see, our forefathers understood after 400 years of trial and error. I'm not talking about Americans. I'm talking about forefathers in the sense of sharing the faith throughout Europe and all those kind of things. These many men, brave women, died for liberty. We talk about having freedom and liberty in the United States of America, don't we? And it's almost a premium thing. You get into a discussion, talk about liberty, talk about freedom. Sometimes I think we don't know what liberty is, and I'm thinking we know what freedom is. Freedom is not to be able to do whatever you want to do. It's not that at all, but we reduce it down to that many, many times. But they understood what liberty was. These men and women died for liberty. They wanted laws and willing to die for it and struggle. Titanic, thousands of people died. Reformers who even brought kings to the judgment bar of law. Based upon the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? You see, there was the idea of divine right of kings. When the king said something, that's what happened. That was it. He's the king. God put him there. And the reformer said, yeah, that's true. Except the king must necessarily rule with his response to the Word of God. If the king is responding and ruling against the Word of God, then that king has to be held responsible for his queen's actions. So the king is not really the king. The king is the king of England or something like that, but the king of England answers to the king of kings. What a revolutionary idea that was. Oh, it was hard fought that it was established whatsoever. The final authority then for the reformers and those who gave their lives for that was these radical reformers, and the Baptists are called radical reformers, Methodists are called radical reformers, all this was the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. Sola means only. Only the Scripture. Whatever the Scripture says, it trumps every other thing. Men make laws, but they must be in obedience to the Scriptures. They understood what real justice was. They understood what real liberty was. And they understood that real justice and real liberty comes from the Lord God Almighty. And if we synchronize our hearts and our minds and our thinking to His will, then we're going to have liberty. If we synchronize our minds and hearts to His will, we'll have justice. If we do something else, we're going to lose that liberty, and we're not going to have justice anymore. We're going to have injustice. Might make right, you see. No, it doesn't. Not as far as the reformers were concerned. When in the course of human events, I think we had something called the Declaration of Independence. Remember that? It becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds that connect them with another and assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal status to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. You see, all 13 colonies were English colonies. So when they were petitioning the King of England, they were petitioning the King of England under the English law. They were telling the king, listen, what we want is the same equal treatment as the people in England. Do you remember that, King George? I think George had kind of forgotten some of that. And so they were just saying, this is what we're Englishmen, and we have fought for, we have been given, the king has submitted himself to these laws, and we want those laws upheld. He said, the powers of earth, the separation of equal station, to which the law of nature and nature's God entitles them, a decent prospect to the opinions of mankind require that they should declare the causes which impel them to separate. And then they said this, we hold these truths to be self-evident. You don't have to go around trying to prove these things. Everybody knows them. That all men are created what? Equally and endowed with their creator with a certain unalienable right. You can't take this away. You didn't give it. God gave it. And you can't take it away. And if you try to take it away, then it's our duty to resist that, because this is a God-given right. You can't usurp that right. That among those are life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. You see, the role of government is to ensure that all that God has given in the sense of rights and privileges to man are to protect men. That's the job of government. I don't know that we have anybody that's kind of familiar with that. Where's that little city up there, Washington, D.C.? I'm not sure if those guys understand that or not. But we need to somehow or another get them to see and understand that, or we're going to be in big trouble. All laws, you see, are not good laws. They're bad laws. These laws must be struck down. Bad laws have to be done away with. I don't care who made it, who passed it, and all that kind of stuff. They need to be struck down. And liberty must be given back to men. All laws are made by men, but must reflect the Word of God. They must reflect God's laws. Many, many years ago, there were things called poll taxes. This kept the poor, the disenfranchised, black people, from voting. They didn't have the money to pay the poll tax. Sometimes it wasn't very much money, but nevertheless, they didn't have it. That's a bad law. That's a bad law. Needs to be struck down. Knowing how many jelly beans, can you imagine somebody coming up with that? I can't even imagine it. Knowing how many jelly beans are in our jar at the polling place, if you don't know how many are in there, you don't get to vote. Well, we've had a jar one time out here, what was that? It was Thanksgiving or something like that, Tom? We tried to guess how big the pumpkin was or something. Tom gave us a huge pumpkin, about as big as this desk, huge thing. What was that thing? Was it 600 some pounds or something? 1,012, see? I'd never seen a pumpkin that big in my whole life. I didn't know they could even get that big. I had no reference as to how big that thing was. How many jelly beans are in that jar? Well, let's see. One, two, three. No, All that is a bad law meant to disenfranchise voters, and especially black voters. Any voter who could not tell them how many jelly beans was in that jar were not able to vote. Now, who told the person at the polling station how many jelly beans was in that jar? Did they count them? I bet they didn't. Because, you know, it didn't really matter how many jelly beans was in that jar. No matter what you said, it was going to be wrong. Wrong. It's a bad law. It needs to be struck down. Laws can either be good laws or bad laws. Laws can either give freedom or they can enslave, depending on whether or not that law is a godly law. When lawlessness seizes a society, anarchy, dictatorships always follow right behind. All you have to do is study a little history. The cry is to defund the police today, isn't it? Let's do away with the police and all those kind of things. Well, we've seen that in many of our own cities this summer, how that works out. I don't know about you. I'm just a pastor. I've got a car out in the front there that somebody pointed out this morning. It has a real lip job done on the front of it. Probably nobody's going to want that car. I guess we have a house. Maybe that might be worth something or whatever. But you know, if I had a little shop downtown Seattle, Washington, and somebody came by and burnt my shop down, I would not be happy about that. Matter of fact, I would want, who did that? That's my livelihood. That's all I am. I put my whole life into that thing. Now it's gone. Shouldn't somebody be held responsible for that? No, of course not. No. It's the freedom to assemble and protest. Okay, I'm all for assembly and I'm all for protesting as long as it's peaceful. When you start burning down my store, I'm not for it. Because you see, that's bad behavior. Bad behavior should not be rewarded by somehow or another concealing the law from that event. But Isaiah 59 tells us, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. Over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about the mystery of iniquity. That word iniquity has to do with lawlessness. Lawlessness. Iniquity, lawlessness, is a plague upon mankind. It's a plague that has plagued us from day one in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And of course, when God came and asked Adam, how about what's going on here? What did Adam say? 'Twasn't me, Lord. 'Twas her. Remember? Remember that? We do that all the time. I didn't do it. I didn't burn that house down. I didn't burn that guy's business down. Now on the other side of the street, I was throwing Molotov cocktails in somebody's car, but I didn't burn that guy's. Now listen. Lawlessness is lawlessness. And if we tolerate lawlessness, it'll lead to anarchy. And anarchy will lead us to the place we're at in Afghanistan. I don't know about you, but some of the pictures there just want to break your heart, don't they? Women giving their baby over a wall to a Marine. And I thought to myself, boy, oh boy, I hope they don't show that kid's face because, you know, he just grabbed a little child by his arm, pulled him up there. That's child abuse, isn't it? It's desperate to get that baby over the wall, get it to safety. It's desperation. I read a story about Luis Palo, who was a pretty famous Latin American evangelist, and he was born in Argentina. You may have seen him preach on television many times, and during his sermons many times he talks about, I was born in Argentina, but now I'm an American citizen. On two or three occasions, we were in Florida at this particular time, I remember, he pulled out his passport as if it were that somebody was doubting him, and he said, you see, I'm a U.S. citizen. It says so right here on my passport. He said, I went before a judge in San Francisco. He asked me, sir, do you renounce the government and the flag of Argentina? You know what he said? Yes, I do. I'm not sure if we could have a judge or anybody ask anybody that question today and expect that kind of answer. No, that's my heritage. No, he said, I do. Sir, do you swear an allegiance and a loyalty to the United States of America? You know what he said? I do. Then Luis Palo said this, if I go back to Argentina, I go back as a citizen, I go back as a visitor. I'm not a citizen of that country anymore. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Wake up this morning, friend. You're not. Your citizenship is not in the world anymore. If you ask Christ to come into your life, if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior in your life, then you're not a citizen of the world. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And God has expectations for his citizens. God has expectations for his citizens. And we need, as his people, to live out those principles and expectations, because they're vastly different than the world around us. I'm sure you're thinking to yourself, okay, he's going to avoid that first line in chapter 3, knowing this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. You're probably saying, aha, he didn't say anything about that, did he? Talk about antinomianism, he talked about iniquity, he talked about lawlessness and all those kind of things, but he's not going to talk about in those last days. What do you think, Pastor Mike? Are we living in the last days? Of course we are. Paul was too. Paul was too. I should have brought those. I forgot them. I've got three books in my library. You can't have them because one says the rapture will happen in 1988. One says the rapture happened in 1990. And one says, well, I made a mistake. Listen, nobody knows when Jesus is going to come. Nobody. Jesus said, I don't know, only the Father in heaven. The angels don't know, nobody knows. All these people are trying to figure all this kind of stuff out, that's not going to happen. So what are we supposed to be doing? Occupying till I come. But friends, listen. We're seeing, if you think it's bad in Afghanistan this morning, you think about worldwide chaos like that. Because that's what it's going to be in the last days. Worldwide chaos. People are going to be fleeing here, there, and yonder. The book of Revelation says, asking mountains to fall upon them, all those kind of things. Terrible, terrible situations. Now, if you believe like I do, we're not going to be here during the Great Tribulation. But there is a leading up to that. It's just going to be intensified. We're getting a little peek as to what worldwide desperation would look like. Desperation. I don't know what's going to happen in Afghanistan. I really don't have no idea. But I do know that we have missionaries there who went there to take Jesus. They went there to present the truth of God to those people. And I know that there have been a number of Afghanis who've accepted Christ. Did you know that? Can you imagine living in Afghanistan and being a Christian? Matter of fact, our State Department is so clever and so wonderful. The documents that they have that says, you know, they work for us, a translator, whatever, like all that kind of stuff. On Christians, their papers have Christian. Oh, yes, thank you very much. Yeah. The list is long and lengthy, but it doesn't leave out those people. Utter chaos. Utter chaos. I don't think we in the United States have ever gotten anywhere close to that, except maybe during the Great Depression, when you see those lines for blocks and blocks and blocks of unemployed men trying to get some subsistence or going through a soup line or whatever it is like that. I was saying something to my mother one time. My dad saved everything. He'd pull a nail out of a board. He would take it, go over there, straighten that out. Mm-hmm. Still crooked, you know, to me, but straighten that out. Put that in the can over here. So he saved those things. I told you about him saving lead. When they moved from their house in Bismarck, Missouri, out to the lake, the footlocker full of lead is still, my brother told me, a few years ago that's still sitting in that horse barn there with the people that bought it. Nobody's going to lift up a Foot Locker full of lead. So what are you doing, Dad? Why are you saving all this kind of stuff? I can't understand it. That nail's bent. It's no good. Throw it away and get you another. It only costs 88 cents. But you see, my dad grew up in a time when you had not 88 cents. If you wanted a nail, you better save that nail. If you wanted this, you better save that, whatever it was. Desperate times. I didn't know anything about that. I've been showered with so much, it's unbelievable. I stand before you this morning, I can't think and begin to list the countless blessings that God has given to me. Here I am, 107 years old, and or at least some of you think I am, and I'm still walking. I still talk a little bit. I still try to sing, don't I, Rhonda? It's terrible, but I still try to do it. I've been blessed. Have you been blessed? I suspect you have. If you would even just once stop and think of where you're at, as the people in Afghanistan, you would say, God Almighty, thank you, thank you, thank you. By accident of birth, not by accident of birth, but that's what we would say, you were born in America. All the blessings that come to us as Americans, it's unbelievable. We have two refrigerators in our house. You know that? Two. Two refrigerators. Oh, and there's a freezer out there, too. Yeah. I don't know how we functioned at my grandmother's house because we didn't have a refrigerator at all. I don't know. I have no idea. Evidently, we didn't save much, I guess. I don't know. We didn't have running water. We had a pump and a cistern that, okay, you could pump out of that thing and you could wash your face. Don't drink it. Don't drink it. That's the cistern water. There was a little spring down at the bottom of the hill, and it was really good tasting water. Drink that water. Don't drink this water. I don't know how we did it. I remember, I'm so old, 116, 17 years old. I can remember that we used to, when school would start to be started, my mom would go to this marvelous and wonderful place called a Sears and Roebuck catalog. This old, big book. And she would say, let's see. Let's give him a couple pair of blue jeans, a couple of shirts. Actually, went all the way to Potosi to get my Red Ball Ked shoes. Jump higher, run faster. What a lie. They weren't any better than a regular shoe. But anyway, and you know what? When we got those blue jeans, they would stand up. They were so stiff. My grandma wanted to wash them. Wash, something. Some kind of something. She wanted to do that to them. I didn't want to do that. No. I want to wear them. I want to let people know I got a new pair of blue jeans on. The inside of my legs would be raw from where those things rubbed me. And if they weren't raw, they were blue. I was so proud of having two brand new pair of blue jeans. I was over at Walmart just the other day, and I saw some girl over there. I wasn't sure how much blue jeans she had on. Had so many holes in them. I've always wanted to say, honey, listen, go back there and pick you out a pair of blue jeans. I'll buy you some. But listen, no. That's the fashion, isn't it? That's the fashion. Well, wearing those blue, terrible, stiff, that was the fashion then. And I paid the price for that. They're going to pay the price for this. Listen, we've been blessed. You've been blessed. But it doesn't come without cost. It doesn't come without us being willing to be who we're supposed to be. And if we don't stand for the things of God, we're going to be really, really in trouble. The things that we're seeing on the news today could be right here in America in just a few years. It could be very easily. You say, well, that will never happen here. Well, I don't know. I don't have a real good imagination, but I think it could. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, we're unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, there's a lot of that going around, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors. We got some of those too. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. It's a form of godliness. It isn't godliness. We've got to stand up for real godliness. And not only do we have to have it up here, it needs to come out here in who we are. If there are bad laws, strike them down. We have to do that. We have to do that. You say, well, I had the $5 to pay a poll tax. Well, okay, fine, excellent. How many thousands didn't? We have to strike those laws down. We've got bad laws today. They're hem-hawing around about the 1973 Roe versus Wade again. Read what the judges said when they made that abortion lawful. It is such a convoluted mess of junk. You would not believe how they ever came to that conclusion. We've got to strike down bad laws too. We've got to do it. You think God Almighty, who gives us life, is going to continue to let us do the things that we're doing openly, blatantly, like we're doing? I think maybe we've got a little glimpse of what could come our way. Heavenly Father, you are gracious, you're mighty. Your love and your grace to us is beyond our way to express that gratitude in words. And Lord, you have given us the opportunity and the privilege of helping people all over the world. We're the first to send aid to a hurricane-ravaged island. We're the first to go to help in an earthquake situation. We're the first to go. Lord, you've given us that privilege. But Lord, retract our minds. Help us to say, Lord, what is your will for my life? And what should I be doing? Tested by the Word of God, everything that we do. Not easy, but it's a way of righteousness. Lord, we're your people. We're in this place at this time. Help us to be who we should be to our community as well. Unwavering in our faith. Gracious in every action, loving and kind. But also, Lord, having the strength to stand for the right and say no to the wrong. Father, I again pray this morning for those desperate people in that faraway land. And then, Lord, I also think of Hurricane Ida coming in today. Down there in New Orleans, there are going to be people that are probably going to be homeless here in the next few days. Help us to help them. No strings attached. Lord, I know that Mississippi, Alabama, some of those states have marvelous and wonderful teams that they'll send to help clear their debris, muck out the homes. All in the name of Jesus. Ask your blessing on them. Be with us now as we're here this day. Help us to say, Lord, you love me. Thank you. Help me to love others. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have a song of invitation this morning, I think. Let's stand.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more.
Dennis, would you mind closing us in prayer, brother?
Father, you have given us a privilege today to come here, to assemble together as your church, to worship you, to hear the word of God, the precious word of God. Many nations don't have that privilege.
Yes.
Lord, help us to be all that you would have us to be. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we go out of here today into the world. To be that light, to be that salt, to be your ambassadors for Christ. Lord, wake up your church. Mm. Wake up this nation. Revive us again. Mm. That we might serve you and love you, walk with you. That souls would come to know Christ as Savior and be free from the penalty of their sin. Mm. Have an eternal home in heaven. Thank you for all the blessings that we've enjoyed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.